Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 8 as we proceed on? We're going to the second portion of this book. And the first had to do with going to Jerusalem, and that's chapters 1 through 7. And then Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. And then the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's picked up with Paul in chapter 13, sent forth as a missionary. So that's the outline of the book, and we're coming to the second portion of the book today. And I'd like to just recap a little bit, though, because you may recall in chapter 7, Stephen's sermon and also his application to Israel, which is very strong, stiff-necked, and they persecuted the prophets and didn't keep the law. And when the application came, their hearts were cut, and they stoned Stephen to death. But when they stoned Stephen to death, he called on the Lord. Father, forgive them. And lay not this sin to their charge. And Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they laid his clothes. The ones that were the witnesses that stoned him, and that was a horrible process of death, laid their garments at a young man's feet named Saul. Well, he's a leading persecutor. And let's pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Pray for Dawn, too, traveling mercies, going over east on Tuesday. Now, it's a wonderful section of Scripture. That's always true, whatever portion you're in the Bible. And what we see, by way of introduction here, is persecution was strong at this point against the early church. And that was sparked by Stephen in his testimony and his martyrdom. But scattering of the brethren resulted in the gospel going out broader, and just like Jesus told them to do, it's almost as though this was necessary for them to get out there with the gospel, because it's estimated maybe 25,000 were saved in Jerusalem. Might be a high estimate of the Jews that believed. Now, that's still a small percentage, though, of the millions of Jews that would have existed at that time. But we see that God is accomplishing his purpose through this persecution. Persecution never hurts the church. And by the way, it's inevitably coming to America, you know. It's every place else in the world. And so we can have a certain frame of mind about that we'll talk about in a little bit. Now, let's consider verse 1 of chapter 8 of Acts. He says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," which means that he was giving approval to it. And probably the very witness of Stephen, though, was that which affected his own heart and conscience to realize his sin and to realize his need of a Savior. Because let's go to Acts chapter 22, verse 19. You've heard that phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's especially true in this case, especially with the strong testimony of Stephen, who died with no bitterness. He had forgiveness similar to Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And such a strong testimony. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now notice in Acts 22:19 what Paul says about it. He says, "And I, Lord, I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee." Now, of course, this is after he saved, became Paul the Apostle. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Now, you know, in one place Paul says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And this was a goad, and I believe in Paul's side, when sometime later Jesus appeared to him, the risen Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the bricks, against the goads, you know, like an ox that doesn't want to go the right way. And I think that Stephen was one of those goads there to get him moving, well, to bring him to himself in salvation. So he was consenting unto his death. He was giving his approval of it. And apparently he must have been a leading person in the Sanhedrin as their representative standing there for this execution. And of course, it was a very unrighteous execution. There's nothing legal about it. By law, they were supposed to do it the next day. They're supposed to have an assembly and so forth. But this is out of a rage, you know, because they hardened their hearts. And the Word of God, yeah, it convicted them, but not that they yielded to it in repentance and faith. Now, notice in verse 8:1b, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial which is to test you. And Jesus predicted this, didn't he? Let's go to John 15, familiar passage, that where Jesus, of course, in the upper room, awaiting his the cross. This is what he said to his disciples, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Just like Stephen, what's he talking about? Their sin, and of course their need for a Savior. And that brought their bristles out. And it always will if it's not received. And so you have a great, great persecution that came against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Later on, the Apostle Paul himself, in the light of the last days, 2 Timothy 3:12 said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Remember Stephen and his godliness? It says his face was like an angel, chapter 7, verse 15. And the closeness was there with the Lord. He even died like the Lord. I mean, nobody died like the Lord as the Lamb of God to take away our sins, but the same manner. And so what a strong testimony. And the world is in darkness and therefore doesn't want that light. And so seeking to douse that light out. So great persecution came. And prior to this, it says that the church was in favor. They were in vogue, you know, it was something popular, and even the apostles had favor. But then the persecution, first it came up to the apostles, remember, Peter and John, and they're taken and beaten and threatened, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Of course, they kept on speaking, and now Stephen, and now it's the whole church. And so, you know, a Christian might say, well, I'm in America. That probably won't happen to me. Well, don't be surprised when it does in America. And even if it doesn't outwardly, we're in a spiritual warfare. The enemy's, it's like you got a target on you, you know. When you're a child of God now, it's okay because God is with us. And also this is filling up the sufferings of Christ. As Paul said in Colossians 1:24, we are partakers of his suffering, right? It's a suffering of Christ. It's actually a privilege. It should be considered that. It should be that which is accepted. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, arm yourselves with this same mind. In other words, don't be surprised. Accept this. Be ready for this. You know, if a soldier enlists and he goes into battle and somebody shoots at him, He's not surprised, right? Well, you're in a battle, you and I, whether we like it or not. We're in a battle zone, and the bullets are flying. And so we want to put on all the armor of God, right? And also, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Put on the armor and stand. And then one of the things to consider, though, as the persecution comes from the world, that's not the enemy. That's the mission, right? They're not of the world, John 17, and sanctify them from the world. I have sent them into the world. That we want to stay sweet in the battle, right? And we want to try to win their souls. That's what Stephen did. Lay not this sin to their charge. That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was after their souls. He came to die. And so in our identification with Jesus Christ and the suffering that we're called to go through, we want to realize that that's part of our identification with him, a rejected Savior, and then reach them with the gospel. Now, with the great persecution that came, notice going on in that verse 1, it says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the apostles, apparently, they're standing their ground there, and the church in Jerusalem went on. Now, some explain this by the apostles, for the most part, Hebrew believers, and it was the Hellenistic Jews, like Stephen, who were especially persecuted. In other words, the Jews that were Greeks. So that might be, but can't be dogmatic about that. Either way, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And I want to go back to Acts 1:8 to see how this is God actually fulfilling his plan. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. End of verse, right? No. And in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was God's plan. It wasn't being accomplished yet. And so we see the persecution worked for good because it got them out there. And not that the going forth always has to be by persecution. And there are missionaries, right, who feel called of God to go into the world and preach the gospel in foreign lands, home and abroad. And you remember the order, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Jesus in the Great Commission calls us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it ought to be voluntary that the gospel is preached. But sometimes it is by the persecution. And I know in Athens Bible Church, that's our home church, there's 34 people. We had an anniversary there, 40th, for Pastor Hickson, and he documented that. 34 people out serving the Lord from that church. So it isn't just that church. That's true here, where Pastor Andy's out there with the church, Pastor Steve is in Butler, and they were elders here. So God's plan is to go out, and it's like the strawberry plant, you know, goes out and roots down, then it goes out again and roots down. And so however it's done or however it we're led, we want to get the gospel out, not just in Salem, Ohio, right? But we want to go abroad, go ye into all the world. That's God's will. Not that everybody's called to go out, but that's why we support missions, right? We want to do our part in getting the gospel into the world. Well, they were scattered in this case, and then we see something very interesting. And notice in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, these devout men are those that were sincere, of honest hearts, who deplored, no doubt, what had been done to Stephen. And so they gave him a decent burial. Let's go to Acts 2:5. That's a couple places where we see some devout men. Sometimes they were Jews. And notice in Acts 2:5, it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Must have been believers at that point. And remember, this is the birthday of the church in Acts 2. And then notice in Acts 22:12. Now here, definitely they're Christians, these devout men. We want to be devout men, right? Sincere, honest in our hearts. 22:12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of the Jews which dwelt there. And he's the one in that went in and helped Paul. Now, these devout men carried Stephen to his burial. An illustration of the devout men, by the way, would be, say, Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who did what? Gave an honorable burial for Jesus Christ. Now, it was a pretty short-lived one because he rose the third day. But he was buried in a rich man's tomb by devout men. And now notice, Stephen was buried, and they made great lamentation over him. So I want to touch upon this a little bit, Christian burial. Now remember what Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a child of God, right? Death is for us, it says, 1 Corinthians 3, and far better to depart and to be with Christ. Now we are like, you know, the wonderful light they show it every year. I want to live, you know. That's the way we are. By instinct, I suppose. But, you know, by faith we can lay hold of this, brethren, that we have a place prepared for us. We have a heavenly home. And the Lord has provided that. And he's opened the way by his death for our sins and resurrection so that we can believe it. And we can look forward to that. We cross that threshold, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if that's so, what about this burial? What's going on? Well, Stephen's life was a testimony to the Lord. Stephen's death was an opportunity to be a testimony to the Lord. I remember going to the funeral of Pastor Bob Potter. And he had several of his kids, they all gave testimonies, and all his grandkids gave testimonies. That funeral was, I think, 2.5 hours long. I never saw anything quite like that. And but anyway, it was honored him, but he honored the Lord in his life and started many churches. And so you've heard of the testimony, maybe, of the Mark Grings family. He's a missionary. He's with the Lord. They were in Africa and in the Congo, I believe it was. And Mark was just a boy when they went over. And there, his siblings and the father and mother went as missionaries. And they served there for some time, and then the mother died. It's a tragic thing. The family stayed, but they had a funeral. But they didn't wail, you know, excessively like the natives would do. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4. Sure, we sorrow. You lose a loved one, you sorrow. But not as others who have no hope, no anticipation of heaven. And so, again, death is for us. And so, no doubt that's the kind of burial. Well, it says they made great lamentation. That's the kind of burial it should have been. And remember, too, back in chapter 7, verse 60, he fell asleep. What does it mean? His body was out of commission. No such thing as soul sleep. There's no cessation of consciousness. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. And but even, remember the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16? And was the rich man conscious? Yes, he was in torment. And so there's no cessation there of consciousness. But the body's temporarily out of commission and sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, meaning the day of the resurrection of the body. There's a redemption of our souls, there'll be the redemption of our body. It's God's salvation. It just doesn't entail the soul, but it entails the body, because we're created body and soul and spirit. And if you're a believer today, you're going to get older, right? There's no way you're going to stop it. You could go on every health program under the sun, and it's good, but still going to get old, and we're still going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So we have the victory already in Christ, so we shouldn't be afraid of death. And just like we saw in the death experience of Stephen, the Lord the Lord was right there, right? We can look for that. Might not be quite like Stephen, but we can look for the Lord to give us the grace, dying grace. Well, I wanted to touch on that a little bit. And now let's go on to the point primary of the context here, Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we have persecution, but we have preaching of the gospel and how it worked together for good. Now, the persecution was led by this man, Saul. And he was no doubt armed with the necessary authority from the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the leaders of Israel, to do this. So he had legal authority, even when he was in Damascus, he had legal authority to persecute. Now, what did he do? He made havoc of the church, which means he laid waste the church. The Greek word reflects a devastation caused by a wild beast. You know, he thought this was zeal, too. He mentions that in Philippians 3. Of course, he is very much misdirected. And he entered into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. So he went house to house in Jerusalem. Remember, there's thousands of believers there. And he hailed them. That means he dragged them out with violence. And he beat them. He didn't just take them to prison. We read that. And he took him to prison too. Let's go to Acts 26:11. So he's mad against him. And his view, it wasn't like Gamaliel. Remember Gamaliel said, now just let him alone. If this work is of God, it'll fizzle out. If it's not of God, but if it is of God, you won't be able to stop it. No. Remember Paul, he's a dogmatic person. He's a fiery individual, no question, before he's saved. And he's very logical. And so he realized, well, if the old order is and what we're holding to is true, then this must be false. And this must be stamped out. No doubt that's his reasoning. So it's black and white in his mind. And notice in Acts 26:11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Now that would be against Jesus, who is God, right? He's the Lord of glory. And being and exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities or foreign cities. So that's the extent of it. So Christians were scattered. But as Arnott put it, the scattered Christians were like sparks kindling a great flame wherever they fell. Have you ever seen that happen? You know, the sparks, you know, they'll carry in a brush fire, for instance, and it'll start over there. Out in California, well, you hear about the fires out in California. We were out there once, and I don't even know how they get started, you know, if it's maybe the lightning or, but they get started, and it's so dry, they can hardly get those things out. And then it throws it over to another portion of the dry pines or whatever. And so that's the picture here, where he's trying to stamp out Christianity, and because it's a growing thing, but it's like stamping out a brush fire. It's just going to spread it more and more. You know, that happened in China. You've read Hudson Taylor's book, maybe, God's Man in China, and he started the China Inland Missions, and many were saved. It's estimated, I think, maybe it was a million there, up to 1950, and that's when they were booted out of China, when the communists came in, you know, after World War II, became a communist country. Well, somebody said, I think it was Dr. Whitcomb, because he knew Mandarin, and he grew up there. His father was a soldier there, American soldier. And he said 10 years later, they went back, and there's 30 million Christians. And then another, I think estimated now it's 100 million Christians. The point is this, you cannot stamp out Christianity because it's the power of God. You know, you've heard of the northern Sudan people persecuting the southern Sudan. I mean, these people are, you become a Christian over there, you die. You know, if you're in the northern tribes, basically, if you're in a Muslim community. But the more they do it, the more it grows because it's the only thing that has hope. And so the gospel has power. Well, he tried to stamp this out, but it just worked the other way. Now, Let's go back to this thought, though, of the persecution and how intense this would be. Say you're living in Jerusalem. You're in your house with your little kids in bed, you know. And here comes this raging maniac, basically, and he's dragging you out into the streets. Because it says it was women and children he did this to. So nobody's exempt here. And he's beating them and he's taking them into prison. That's the picture. And so it was very intense. And therefore, they left. By the herds, you know, they're getting out of Jerusalem because of this one man, Saul. And no doubt he had some officers of the Sanhedrin with him doing this, and it was very fierce. Now, what can you say about that? You could say that's a great tragedy, and it was, you know, and no doubt he did it even unto death, and like he did with Stephen. But remember what Paul himself said later on when he was saved? He's in Philippians 1:12, and he was put in prison. And he said, "Brethren, this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, God has worked this together for good. Do you think that God makes any mistakes at all, even with the persecution that he allows against his people? No, he doesn't. He could totally protect us, couldn't he? We could be in like you ever heard of a bubble baby, you know? Nothing's going to touch him. Little Johnny, he's in there, and we don't want any antibiotics germs getting in there. His immune system's not going to be very good for resistance because he's not exposed. And you know, as Christians, we wouldn't grow very much if we didn't have suffering. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. God uses it. He turns up the heat. The trying of our faith would be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And also, the trying of our faith worketh patience, the ability to bear up under. So, now, as we see this intense persecution coming, we're going to see that the gospel was scattered. But I want to point out something, and it's all, no doubt, it's come to your mind. Saul, okay, he witnesses the suffering of Stephen. Saul, he's making havoc of the church, and he's dragging him and putting him in prison. He's going in this course. We'll get to it in the next chapter. And suddenly a great light shone from heaven, brighter than the sun. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's what he was doing. Who was he persecuting? Jesus, the head of the church, who's united with his own. Jesus was feeling the pain here. And "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. Lord, what would you have me to do?" It's a picture of grace, isn't it? Did he deserve it? No. Remember Stephen's prayer? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." No doubt this is one of the results of it. And what a wonderful thing. Here, the leading persecutor, he became the leading apostle, who labored more abundantly than they all. And do you remember what Jesus told him in the beginning, though? He said, "I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name." And he never complained about it. And look at all the suffering that he performed upon God's people. Well, let's go on now. We see the persecution, and then we see the preaching. Verse 4. You know, one of the temptations would be, "I'm getting out of here. I've had enough of this. I'm going to go live somewhere else and keep my mouth shut." Oh, that would be great success, wouldn't it, in our testimony for the Lord? And that's not what they did. Verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And now they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere. Let's go to Acts 11:19 on this. Did I read this yet? Acts 11:19. No, this shows you the extent of the scattering. "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now at that point, remember, that's the way it was. But that was soon to be changed to the Gentiles too. First through Peter, and then especially through Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So they were scattered, and then notice here, they were preaching the word. Now we're going to close on that thought. Doesn't mean I'm closing yet, but that's my last thought here. And they were preaching the word. The word itself for preaching has to do with heralding the good news. They're heralding the good news of the word. Now, again, it had been done in Jerusalem, but now it's being done in Judea and Samaria, and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the important thing, brethren, is that the word would be preached. You know, the trend is away from that in churches today, and away from preaching the word directly from the Bible, and more on the entertainment line, and more, as one man told me, the church I go to has 45 minutes of music and 15-minute message. And that's when I told him, well, you come to mine, it's just the opposite of that, or come to ours. And so we want to preach the word. Remember, again, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, what were they preaching? They were preaching Jesus Christ, absolutely. As Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. They were preaching salvation through faith in his name, through faith in his blood, his death, his resurrection. And they were heralding this as an authoritative message that must be believed to be saved. Not some wishy-washy thing, you know, I think it might mean this, and what do you think? No, preaching means authoritative proclamation. That's the thought, and that's what we're to do, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. We want them to be saved, right? Even if they persecute us. You ever seen a lifeguard trying to save a man who's drowning, and they might kick and scream, you know, and hit him in the head. But if he's a good lifeguard, he knows how to get him out of there. And so you might get beat on or whatever, verbally at least, but we want to try to win their souls. And the word of God is that which will do it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So men don't need human philosophy and psychology and emotional workup. No, they need the Bible, and it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it's a wonderful thing. We have the truth, right? And the results are up to God, but our place is to proclaim the word. And by the way, wherever it is proclaimed, it will bear fruit. And in God's way and in God's time. I want to turn to Acts chapter 14. You know, it's interesting about the spread of seeds, if you've ever considered that. You know, you have those little fluffy ball things, you know, that they blow. If you like dandelions, and just let that go, you know, you'll get plenty of seeds scattered. Or other types of seeds are scattered by the wind. Now, that might illustrate the persecution. They were scattered by the wind. The seed of the gospel is placed all over the place. But then there's another kind of seed, and that's carried by the birds, where they actually carry seeds. You ever think about, now, how did things get on these islands out in the Pacific? How did anything even get there in the first place? Well, there had to be a way. Those seeds were carried. Let's go to Acts 14, verse 6. And that would be more of a picture of a voluntary missionary, you know, going out with the seed of the gospel. 14:6. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra. This is Paul and company, and Derbe, and cities of Lycaona, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So here it is, the wind. They're moved. They have to go to other cities. They're going to get executed. And in so doing, the gospel continues to go out. Now, let's look at Matthew 10:23, for instance. Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, that's a prophetic passage there. And so, whether it be by being pushed out or whether it be by voluntary going out, we want to fulfill what the Lord Jesus commanded us to do, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is his commission. And he's left the church here to shine as a light, right? By life and by word. We saw that with Stephen. He had the testimony, and he also had the word to give them. So by the grace of God, we can do that too, where they'll listen to us. Now you might say, well, I'm a believer, and I'm not called to the mission field or ministry. Most are not. And therefore, what part do I have? Well, there's prayer, right? And there's supporting missionaries going out. And there's an individual witness. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." Now, you have a certain group of people around you as a believer that's unique to you, right? And so do I. And so in those contacts that we have, we want to give the word. I was telling it Wednesday because it happened on Wednesday that one of our neighbors, her name is Jerry Morris, she has terminal Parkinson's, and she went to Essex, where I'm the chaplain at Essex too. And Jerry, of her own accord, she, after I gave the devotion there about the gospel, she said, "Do you believe that?" And I said, "Yes, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior when I was 17. It's more than religion, but personally received him." And then she said, "Well, I believe that." And I said, "Well, have you ever told the Lord that?" And she said, "No." So I said, "Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made." That's to God. And I said, "His arms are open." She said, "Really?" And she said, "I believe his arms are open." Anyway, she received Christ. And so you never know when that's going to happen, you know, when God will open a person's eyes. It's always a miracle when that happens. Maybe it hasn't happened to somebody here yet. It's an individual thing, right? It's between you and God. And it's based on the promise of his word that Christ died for our sins. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a covenant that's in his blood that we want to rest in. Well, my time is running out. You know, the preaching of the word, though, it isn't just the gospel, is it? It's to believers. We need the word. We'll grow by the word. We looked at that in the Sunday school this morning. And so may God give us grace, those that are teaching, to give his word. And may we make it a priority, you know, in our lives. Well, in conclusion, and before a little preparation for communion, godliness is going to bring persecution. Stephen had that. He was a light. And so the reaction was strong, you know, against him. And what are we going to do when it comes? It's actually good if it comes, because that shows you something. There's a godliness there. You know, it shows you you're walking with God. So we want to react, arm yourselves, and also we want to even rejoice if we are persecuted for Christ's sake. Be exceedingly glad, Jesus said, Matthew 5:10-12, because great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And James 5 says we want to endure persecution, bear up, you know, realize, remember what Peter and John said? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They understood it. You know, this is part of it. I believe in Jesus who died for me. I'm willing to suffer for him. And then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory, rests upon us if we suffer in this way. But if we do, or even if we don't, we want to get the gospel out, right? We want to preach the word. We have a mission here. And, you know, sometimes Christians will get so caught up with what their affairs are, you know, or what their difficulties are, that they forget there's a world dying out there that needs the gospel and they need salvation. So we want to be ready always to give it. Well, I decided to continue in our series in Acts for communion rather than having a message just right on it. But let me make some application in closing as we're about to do something that's very important. And as we remember the Lord's death until he comes, remember Jesus. Remember how he died. There's a parallel, isn't there? I like that that song there they sang about his hands. Beautiful hands, you know. You remember last time we talked about his face. Remember Stephen's face? It's like an angel. What was Jesus' face like? What was it? That was love, mercy, and also great suffering. Great suffering. His face was marred more than any man, it says, because of all the floggings and the beatings, the scourging that he went through. But that's not the main thing, I don't think, to remember, or what the Lord would have us to remember. He would have us to remember his love and remember how Stephen died. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, he's hanging on the cross. He's dying for our sins. He's dying in our place. Does he have animosity towards you? No, he loves you. That's why he was dying. So we want to remember him in that way. And that, by the way, is the only hope for man. That sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. So it's the most important thing that's ever happened. The death, the resurrection of Christ. So we want to thank him, don't we? He said, this do in remembrance of me. Twice he said it. It's personal. Remember what Paul said. He loved me. He gave himself for me. We want to express our appreciation, our thanks, our love to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to me, dying. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank thee today, this portion of Scripture and the truth there, and how your purpose is accomplished. Even through suffering, the gospel goes out. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the missionary who came out of heaven's glory to a world of woe to save us. We thank you for the cross today. We thank thee, Father, for the suffering that Jesus was willing to go through to take away our sins. Now bless this time, we ask, that we could do this in an honoring way. And we pray for each one. You bless us in this communion service. In Jesus' name, amen.